If you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2. Thank you very much for having me. I know all of you had a say in that decision, so thank you very much. I appreciate that. Spencer told me that usually the speakers say something about them already being in bed or headed towards there, so I won't mention anything about that tonight. I'll let them say that. I'm really grateful to be here. This is a real blessing and a treat for me, a joy to encourage you, especially during a week like Missions Week. It's such an important, comprehensive thing to talk through and think about and look to God's Word for explanation about. So I'm very excited to be here. I am a pastor locally in the West End of Louisville. If you're not from Louisville or not familiar with Louisville, it's in the West End of Louisville. It's just, if you get on 64 and you go west, you're there in the West End. It's not hard to find. If the sun is setting, just head towards it and you'll be in the West End. We're in Portland. It's a part of the West End between 29th Street and Bank Street is where our church facility is located. If you like Lord of the Rings, you'll like our church building because it looks like a hobbit hole. It's built into the ground. How many of you have been to the Garfield building? Some of you have. Pretty accurate, right? So I'm not Gandalf, but I am the pastor. I became the pastor 2 months ago. They voted me in as the full-time pastor. I was the associate pastor of the previous pastor, who was 74. He retired to care for his wife, who is very sick and struggling. And it's been a joy to be there for 3 years. When I got there in 2010, the worship leader was a karaoke machine. No doubt. If you think you've seen crazy things in your life, this was crazy. It was the words were filling up, and you had to follow the words. It was crazy. Some of the challenges of a smaller church in a neighborhood that needs help. The church was dying out. It was on its last leg, really, it was. Shortly after I got there, came to the realization that one of our deacons was living with a woman that wasn't his wife, and that had been going on for a while and never dealt with. The church treasurer was stealing money out of the account, and when confronted, denied, and she left and got angry and started actually accusing me of breaking up the church and all kinds of things. Another thing that I had to deal with, just a member who was complaining about everything. We were in the process of redoing our nursery, redoing it. It was moldy and disgusting and gross, and kids in mold don't connect. So we were redoing our nursery, and it took a while. I do admit it did take a while, but they were always complaining, and I confronted him, and he yelled at me right in the front of the whole church in the main room, yelled at me and got angry, and they left, and just stuff like that that you had to deal with. But all of it, I'm confident, was gospel advancement. As the gospel is preached and as it's exposing sin and exposing the reality of people's hearts, they respond to it. And sometimes it's in the form of persecution and in the form of rejection. And we were facing that. But I'm very confident that the Lord is building our church. We are, as previously mentioned, looking for help. We really are. We're blessed to be in a city that is wealthy with great churches, great leaders, and I know a lot of you see that as a wonderful compliment to your education here in the classroom. Why don't I go be a part of a well-established, healthy church? And that's fine. But I also want to say, maybe perhaps, let me twist it, that what can complement a New Testament class and a good books, or is it great books class, and a maybe not mathematics, but all other classes, a good complement to these classes, perhaps, is laboring and laying your life down for a church in a hard neighborhood that needs godly, energetic, young, free people to come and invest and pour your heart out for neighborhoods. It's not helpful, maybe, all the time to just take up seats in a pew because the speaker is really good, or there's a lot of singles there and you might find your mate, or whatever the case, whatever your motivation is for being at churches, perhaps maybe it's helpful and it could complement your education here to pour yourself out in a place that needs people to pour their lives out for. Just to throw it out there. That's the only commercial for the rest of the night, perhaps. Maybe. Maybe there's more. We'll see if I get another spot. I am very grateful to be here during Missions Week. I love the responsibility I have tonight to call you all in this room to embrace missions as your way of life. Whether abroad, domestic, at your work, living in your neighborhood, whether you might end up in China, or whether you might end up in a home changing diapers of your children, whatever the case may be, that you would see missions as not really an option. It's not really just a track you select at school, or it's not a preference for a career. It is the very essence, and it's the very air that Christians breathe. Amen? It's not really something, emphasizing it for a week can sometimes give the idea that it's only meant to be emphasized for a week, and then after that, let's get on to the really important things like becoming a pastor and pursuing youth ministry. And missions is the breath of pastors. It's the breath of youth pastors. It's the breath of dads. It's the breath of husbands. It's the breath of those in the workforce. It's the breath of businessmen and mathematicians and astronomers. It should be what consumes our attention, our finances, our resources, our energy, our gifts, is missions. It's the biblical model. There's no other way to explain it. When I was in seminary, I was having a conversation with a guy who said, I'm trying to contemplate whether or not I should pursue missions. And I didn't hesitate. I said, you should. And he said, how do you know? And I said, well, I read the Bible. It's quite obvious that it's not an option for a Christian to consider whether or not you should be involved in missions. He said, well, yeah, I know that, but I mean whether or not I should go overseas, and that's another conversation, but he got the point. You should consider it. You shouldn't just consider it. You should embrace it. The call of Jesus on the Christian life is to follow me and take up your cross, deny yourself, and labor for my mission and for my kingdom. That's the call of the Christian. It's non-negotiable. It is the Christian life. He didn't live and die in command so that you would have a platform for all your preferences. He lived to convict you and draw people into his plan and into his mission. He didn't come to earth so you could chart your own course and sign up for your own plan and life. He came to redeem slaves to sin and make them his slaves of righteousness, to accomplish all of his dreams and all of his plans and all of his purposes as intensely and as comprehensively as possible. That's the Christian life. Anyone who would come after me must deny himself. There you go. All of your preferences, all of your plans, all of your aspirations and desires, petty compared to the task to carry a cross and to follow him. Don't really hear a request there, right? I don't really hear Jesus saying, if you have time, if it fits your plans, if it has your idea of what the great life is like, then maybe, yeah, it's just, this is the Christian life. Do it. Do it. Anything less than that, you should reconsider your gospel, and you should reconsider your faith in your Christian life. I want to be very clear before we jump into the text. I know you're anticipating the text. I want to be very clear what I mean about missions, just so that we're all on the same page. I'm not taking this out of a missions book. I was thinking through, what is missions? How would we explain and think through missions? Here's what I think, and maybe we can talk about this later. I think it's the universal, common call to all believers to know and delight in God deeply. That's one part of missions. To see him as the most satisfying and glorious being in the universe. This is all missions. To love him with your whole soul and mind and strength and heart because of his glorious grace and mercy and love. To see all things in life as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. To rejoice in the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. To boast with our entire being in the greatness and glory and wonder and radiance and brilliance and majesty of our great God. To see that, all of that, overflow into bold, joyful, faithful, committed, enduring to death to preach and proclaim and boast in the Great Commission as commanded by Jesus himself to reach the entire globe with the glorious gospel. That's missions. There's nothing else. It's nothing less. That's missions. It is the overflow of your salvation. It is the overflow of understanding grace. Anything less than that is the Red Cross or the Peace Corps or any other humanitarian effort that cancels out and excludes the gospel. I see missions and ministry in the Christian life as synonymous. I might even, throughout this talk, use the same words to talk about the same thing. Use those words interchangeably. You can't detach missions from the Christian life. You can't embark on the Christian life without a passion and a delight in missions. So let's turn our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 8. First, this is a seasoned, tested, suffering, faithful, radical, crazy minister writing to a young, up-and-coming, green pastor during a tumultuous season of their lives. Paul is in prison. Paul is giving Timothy, I think it's very clear, his vision for the Christian life, which means his vision for ministry, which means his vision for missions. This is all under the same umbrella. This is what he's doing. And when I read this passage, what we're going to pull out are five things. I'll tell them to you now, so you can, as I read it, even look out for it. We're going to see the foundation of Paul's idea of missions. We're going to see, he's going to lay it out for us, the foundation of missions. We're going to see the power of missions. We're going to see the methodology of Paul's missions. We're going to see the reward of missions, and then we're going to see the goal of missions. Okay? Good? So let's look at the text. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's intense right there. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as our only source of hope and joy and grace and satisfaction. I pray that you would allow souls, even in this room tonight, to arise, to cast off weights and sins that are entangling them. You would empower them to fight temptations. You would empower them to have more confidence in the gospel. You would empower them to not believe lies anymore and petty, false, half-truths. Lord, I pray that you would raise up many men and women to consider Jesus and to know Jesus and to delight in Jesus so intensely and comprehensively that their life would explode and it would overflow into radical, bold, courageous, suffering-laden missions. So do this tonight. I pray your word would encourage and rebuke and train and raise up many for the good works that you've prepared for us. Lord, we pray just quickly for all those tonight that are laboring for the gospel, those that many of us don't even know, people who are in prison now, who are laboring, who are not with their families, who are anxious about Bibles being distributed on time, who are anxious about whether or not the government is going to come to their house tonight. Lord, we pray for everyone, all brothers and sisters abroad and here who are laboring for the gospel. Encourage them, empower them, give them much fruit. Save thousands of Arabs and Hindus and Chinese and Japanese and Somalians and Africans. Please, we pray for many to be saved here in Louisville. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. So the first thing I want us to see, we're going to move through these quickly. I want you to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation for missions. Amen. The gospel of Christ is the foundation of missions, and Paul tells us this in verse 8. He encourages Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. It's how he initiates this part of the text. And he tells us, and he tells Timothy to remember two very specific things about him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The foundation of Paul's life, of his ministry, of his experience, of all that he is and all that he wants to communicate to here, Timothy, a young man like many of you, a young person, is that the gospel is, and it will always be, whether you believe it or whether you live like it or not, or whether you want to proclaim this or not, it is, the gospel is the foundation of missions in life and all that there is, right? It really is. And he tells us two specific things to think about. First, he tells us to remember that he's risen from the dead. Why would he say that? Well, Paul is very huge on the resurrection, isn't he? The resurrection is the substance and the power of Paul's gospel. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 that without it, we should all be pitied and shamed and consider our classes and our faith void and worthless. Some of you might consider them like that already, but it's not because of the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus is the power of our life in Christ. Through the resurrection, he seals our salvation and his glory. He conquers death and every principality. He displays his power as the supreme beauty in the universe over every king and ruler and authority, over every law about evangelizing, over every closed country. He's encouraging Timothy to remember that the resurrection is the sole, the one power in the universe that should be feared and proclaimed. It's the resurrection. Without it, Jesus was a fraud and a fake. Without it, Paul's whole life crumbles. Without it, your life crumbles. With it, it's all that really matters. The resurrected Christ. He is encouraging Timothy to remember this. Remember it doesn't just mean, hey, he's resurrected. Great. Now let me go do what I... It's let it consume your mind and let it affect your members and let it drive you to act and breathe and interact and confront and proclaim and fight sin with the same power of that of the resurrection. He says in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So Paul's thinking that it's not just a historic resurrection that you should remember, it's the present power and the present effect of the resurrection on the believer today. It's glorious to think that the same power that resurrects Jesus many years ago is the same power that rests on your life today as believers, as missionaries, as fathers and mothers and up-and-coming pastors. No fathers and mothers in here. Maybe someday, hopefully. There's a father right over there. Okay. Soon to be husband. Good. Okay. The resurrection is the essence and the foundation of the Christian life. Without it, you're all foolish. We're all idiots. And with it, we are more than conquerors. We are connected intimately with the power, the one powerful force of the entire universe. The second thing he asks Paul or Timothy to remember here is that he's from the offspring of David. All right? That seems like if you're going to list the important things about Jesus, that is like, he's a resurrected offspring of David. But it's very important. This is actually crucial. Any Jew would have his ears perk up here. Oh, offspring of David. And we should have our ears perk up, and we should have confidence and delight and joy. This is Paul declaring to Timothy that, remember, Jesus is the messianic king. He is the reigning and ruling king over the entire universe. This is prophesied and promised for years. He is the offspring of David. This is a call for Timothy to remember that all that is in the earth and the fullness thereof is God's. It's Jesus's, because he is God. This is his kingdom. You're living in his kingdom. All of those people who are threatening you and all of those other kingdoms and authorities that are threatening the Christians, it's not their kingdom. This is not their rule. Jesus' rule, remember that. He's resurrected king. Very important. This is the essence of the gospel for Paul. It's the foundation of his mission and of his life and of his ministry. We, along with Timothy, are called to gaze at an eternally triumphant and royal king who is victorious and will display his ultimate victory when he returns. This is so important to grasp as the foundation of missions. When suffering comes, when doubts arise, when lack of fruit is when fruit isn't happening and there's a lack of fruit, it's important to remember that your labors and your efforts and your prayers and your sleepless nights and your maybe shipwrecks at sea like Paul has experienced and your beatings are all for naught. They are purposeful. You are serving and laboring for a resurrected messianic king. The second thing we see in this passage, we see the power of missions. I love this part, which is the boundless word of God. And he says this in verse 9. First, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We'll get back to that. For which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So look what it's gotten me so far. This raised, powerful king, I'm laboring for it, and I'm bound as a prisoner. But, this is incredible, what would you say if you were bound in prison for doing something good in the world? Man, I wish I was home. I wish I was back with my family. I miss the freedoms of America. He's just like, but the word of God isn't bound. The word of God isn't bound. This is intense. It's a play on words. I'm bound, and my life looks completely hopeless at this time, but the word of God isn't bound. It got me in chains, but I'm not in chains. God's word is not bound. It has set him free from sin and death. It's alive. It's active. It's not returning to the Lord empty or void or without accomplishing what it set out and intended to accomplish. You have to remember this as a Christian. The word of God is not something that's weak or frivolous or trivial or light. It's the one force that is holding the universe together. Do you realize that? Listen to how the Bible talks about God's word. You don't have to go to these passages. Just listen. In Psalm 33, the word of the Lord is upright. All of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The chains that were on Paul's hands were futile compared to the force of God's word and thundering voice. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Remember that when you're sharing the gospel with a coworker. It's fire. It's flames of fire. It's thundering lightning. It's words that create out of nothing that's coming out of your mouth. Paul beautifully declares his commitment to the gospel in Romans 1 when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John 1 testifies of the abundance and power of this word embodied in Jesus, who is the Word of God, eternal from the beginning, everlasting, full of grace and truth, and the glory that we behold of the Father. In Hebrews 1, the writer tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. That's why he's able to say, I'm in prison, but I'm not bound, really. It's not only boundless. It's sustaining the universe and all of its cosmic forces right now. And every bacteria that's floating around in this room, and every system and every car that's driving around the world right now is being upheld and sustained and directed and governed and shepherded and protected and whatever by the Word of God. Astronomers have been talking about for years about dark matter and black holes and time warps. I actually watched a documentary on the Bermuda Triangle, and this guy claimed that he was taken in a time warp. Isn't that crazy? Astronomers should consider a bigger force. It's much bigger than a black hole. It's much bigger than dark matter. It's much bigger than what else ever is happening out there. It's the Word of God sustaining the galaxies. One word from God and all of our galaxy and the surrounding galaxies would be thrown into utter chaos just with a word. That's what should be on the astronomer's radar, is the boundless, powerful Word of God. Study it. Proclaim it, obey it, watch it transform your life and others. It heals pains, it conquers temptations. You might one day be bound. Maybe some of you are bound by sin and temptation, but God's word isn't bound. It frees, it refreshes, it satisfies, it rejoices the weak, it makes wise the simple. The word of God isn't bound. Know it, meditate on it, study it, love it, preach it. And because of Jesus and his infinite glory, and because of the boundless nature of God's word, we are told to embrace missions and embrace suffering. This is the third thing. Because of Jesus and his resurrection and his kingly rule over the universe, and because of the boundless nature of God's word, we're told Paul's methodology of missions. Just means how he does it. If you're going to get in a class and talk about, okay, what should we do with missions now? Here's Paul's class. It would be a 2-second class. Here it is. Suffering and enduring all things for the salvation of the elect. That's his methodology of missions. It's in verse 9 and 10. He says, for which I'm suffering, this gospel, bound with chains as a criminal. There's his methodology, but the word of God is not bound. There's his power. Therefore, I endure everything, back to methodology, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Plain, simple, wonderfully glorifying to Jesus' ministry in life. It was the same. Jesus came, endured all things, endured all kinds of sufferings and temptations, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but took on human flesh to become a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. Because he's resurrected, because he's the king, and because his word is the most wonderful, unstoppable force in the universe, you can endure everything. I hear people talk about getting out of their comfort zone. It's this phrase that gets thrown around when they consider doing something that they've never done before, like going downtown and evangelizing, or going to the Jeff Street, or simply sharing the gospel with their father. I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I would like to not hear people say that anymore, this comfort zone talk. Of like somehow radical obedience is not comforting. I wish people would stop saying it, because it should be immeasurably comforting to know that you're obeying a powerfully resurrected Savior. Obedience should be comforting because of the certainty of his promises and his word. It should be comforting because of the power and wonder of his resurrected reign in the universe. It should be comforting to obey because of the promises that endure throughout all time and throughout all experiences and circumstances, because of the power of his wonderful word. Laziness, fear, being cooped up in your home all night on Facebook and Instagram and watching movies, that should be terrifying to you and totally unsettling because it doesn't reflect the power and beauty and certainty of all that Jesus is. I want you to know that your comfort zone is in radical obedience. 2 Corinthians 1 describes a true comfort zone. God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort those with the comfort that we ourselves have received. You want to know what a comfort zone is? It's affliction and suffering and trials. That's when you enter comfort. It's enduring all things. I pray that you will all come to see that in suffering and affliction and being bound in prison, that you will come to experience and love and desire the most abundant comfort that you will ever know in this lifetime from the God of all comfort, and that living in comfort and ease, the ones that you conjure up and create for yourself, will lead to more dissatisfaction and anxiety and an unsettling lack of comfort. I will pray that you will come to see radical, bold, courageous, fearless, and faithful obedience to spread the name of Jesus as your new comfort zone, and that you would reject all other ways of life and all other mirages of comfort. For the sake of the elect. What an amazing statement that is next. This is part of his methodology. Endure everything for the sake of the elect. This room is probably full of Calvinists. Maybe. I hope. Not. I'm not going to say anything. This is an amazing... I don't know what that is funny, but there's a beautiful truth I want you to see quickly in this. This is encouraging and sometimes a hard thing to hear. He is enduring all things for the sake of the elect. Sometimes the Calvinist way of thinking can be, oh, because he's sovereign, it doesn't really matter what I do because his elect will hear eventually. Paul is the opposite. It's because the elect are God's elect, because they are going to hear and God is sovereign over salvation, I am going to labor all the more. I am going to endure everything for the sake of the elect. That doesn't sound hesitant, or that doesn't sound like he's reserved, or it doesn't sound like he's banking on somebody else to do it. I endure all things because God is sovereign over all things. Amazing thing to say about his methodology. Endure everything. Bad meals, sleepless nights, putting your dreams on hold, not marrying, not being a part of a church that has it all together. Come to Garfield. Sufferings, afflictions, getting rid of your iPhone, whatever is necessary for the sake of the elect, do it. Because it's not that you're strong or great or wise or pretty. It's because God is glorious and raised and reigning and he's king. Fourth, try to speed through these. We see the reward of missions, and it's in verse 10 as well. And I love how he writes this just so he includes Timothy and himself and the elect in the reward. Look what it says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's the reward of missions. It's not accolades from your peers. It's not a salary from the IMB. It's not a car or respect from those back in the States. It's eternal glory, which far outweighs and far outdoes and far outshines any level of respect or reward that you could receive in this life. Eternal glory is the all-consuming desire of Paul, and he wants Timothy to see that too. And he wants him to know that all the elect are headed there too. Seeing God face to face embracing his infinite glory and power and beauty, knowing his endless love and joy and grace, sharing in his divinity and inheritance, listening to his word, listening to the songs of praise, is all that glory entails. Sharing in his glory is the end and the reward of missions and the Christian life. Don't become too settled. Don't become too satisfied with all of the cheap things and petty tricks around your life. And that leads to the last thing. We see the goal of missions. The goal of missions, the goal of the Christian life, the goal for everything you're studying and doing is God. He is the end goal of missions. And he says this as he tells us a trustworthy saying. It's a trustworthy saying because it's real, it's true. It's not just in this word on a page. It's life, it's breathing, it's active, it's sustaining us. It's giving us a reason to exist and suffer and do what we do. This saying is trustworthy. Verse 11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's a certain promise sealed by the resurrection, sealed by his heavenly reign, sealed by his boundless word, sealed by all that Paul has been trying to teach Timothy, that we will live with him if we die with him, if we embrace all that he's called us to with him, if we decide to endure all things for the sake of the elect, if we embrace the intensity of the mission that he's called us to, we will live with him. If we endure, if we last to death, if we endure, we will also reign with him. There's the promise, enduring to the end of your life, you will reign with him. The sobering truth, though, is next. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You see, Paul emphasizing the essential nature of embracing God, Jesus as resurrected and king, and the boundless word, and being willing to endure all things, because anything less than that is denying all that Jesus is and all that he came to die for and resurrect for. And he's not afraid to deny people. If we're faithless, which many of us will be afraid, he remains faithful. Amazing. He is the goal. I want to close by coming back to the very first thing Paul says here. Remember Jesus. This is the foundation. When you're faced with affliction and persecution, remember Jesus. He endured it too. When you're faced with fears and doubts, remember Jesus. He embraced those too. When you're faced with temptation and schemes of Satan, remember Jesus. He faced that as well. Remember Jesus. He faced it all. He endured to the end. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross and scorning its shame and resurrecting in glory and in power and in victory. Make him tonight the reason that you live and breathe and eat and drink and consider your life and set your goals and sign up for your classes, all because of the intense, reigning, authoritative King Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, do miracles, many miracles in this room. Help us to know Jesus and love Jesus and crave Jesus and remember Jesus. We praise you that this life that we're living isn't stupid. It's not small. It's not void. It's not empty. We're not to be pitied. We are running to and believing in a resurrected King. So we pray that you would do works in our life. Help, heal, embrace, convict, challenge, break hearts tonight. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.